Now, as we've been studying together, both in the Gospel of John and in the Thursday night Bible study and other studies that are going on as well, for myself in particular, I've been particularly impressed and moved by and aware of what I call the continuity of Scripture. There's a continuity. There's one story. It is interconnected, fully interconnected. Everything we read in the Old Testament ties to what's in the New Testament. It ties to what's going on in our life today. It's unchanged and foretold since before the foundation of the world. This continuity, this unity of Scripture, that it all ties together. We're going to see it again today. We have got the New Testament record, and those who lived during the New Testament times, 2,000 years ago, they look back on the Old Testament from 1,000 years earlier, 1,400 years earlier perhaps, when Moses wrote it down, but covering all of history, in the beginning, God created. And so they look back at that Old Testament, and Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15, whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. We are supposed to be studying God's Word. We're supposed to know it because it's there for a purpose, and it is there for our instruction. So Paul looks back at the Old Testament. We've seen in our study on Thursday night that constantly he's referring back to the Old Testament, to Moses and to the prophets and to the Psalms, because that's this continuous thing. When Jesus came, he didn't say, okay, set all that aside. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so this continuity of Scripture that we're looking at. Today, we're still part of that progression. We now both have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they're both written for our instruction, and so we need to be diligent about studying it. I remind you that we need to be diligent to worship God as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. The world wants to say, well, no, I don't think God ought to act that way. I don't think God ought to punish that. I don't think, it doesn't matter what you think. God has revealed Himself in Scripture, and that's why we study Old Testament and New Testament. Everything written is written for our instruction, that we might know God properly, that we might know God accurately. And so I encourage you to not let what is pleasing to us or what we think is right or fair or just to skew our view of God. He has told us who He is. Let's study that and worship Him as He is. And we will find that in that we will be reconciled to God and we will be blessed. So as regards this progression, Old Testament to New Testament, from before the foundation of the world until eternity in the future, which we're still looking toward, which is, of course, described in Scripture. As we consider that progression, clearly the life, the birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ was a turning point. Now, there's continuity, but there is definitely this turning point related to Christ's life, so much so that the birth of Christ has divided history for the entire world. What year are we in? AD 2023. Everybody's in AD 2023. Anno Domini. I'm sure I'm not saying that right, but it means the year of our Lord. Everybody in the world, whether they accept that there is a God, whether they accept who Christ is, when they write down a date, it's the year of our Lord, 2023. As opposed to the years before Christ's birth, which are BC, right? Before Christ. Now, it's also true that Jesus was probably born 4 years before Christ, if that makes any sense to you. I think it relates to the fact that the wise men didn't come at his birth. They were there years later, and it took some time before everybody said, okay, this is the new, the Christ has come, the King of the Jews is here. And so Jesus was actually born like 4 BC. It's kind of immaterial for our conversation, but this idea, Christ's life and death changed the world. And everybody acknowledges it at some time. So if we focus in just on the timeline of the life of Christ, we can see the progression that's captured in the Gospel of John. There are things changing over time. Chapters 2 and 7 and 8, things happened and it didn't happen because it was not his time. Jesus' time had not fully come. In chapter 12, though, just a few weeks ago, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And now in today's text, we'll see that as Judas leaves the upper room to set in motion the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." So just within today's passage, we'll see the movement of time. He says, now, at once, a little longer, and later. This is all within these eight verses or so that we're going to look at this morning. You'll hear a couple passages in today's text that you're familiar with, and you would probably say, there could be a whole message just on these two verses, this new commandment that I give you, that you love one another. Yeah, that could be a whole message. Or there's definitely a whole extra message, a whole nother message, for those of you who have grammar problems with me, a whole nother problem, a whole nother message about Peter's denial. But we're going to roll that all together and look at it in context to see that this progression of time is really what the issue is. The question is when. Let's stand as we read John 13, 31 to 38. It's our passage for the day. Listen for these issues of time, and then we'll break it down a little bit as we go. John chapter 13, verse 31. When he had gone out, that's Judas leaving the upper room. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I tell you. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." "Lord," Simon Peter said to him, "where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." "Lord," Peter asked, "why can't I follow you now?" "I will lay down my life for you." Jesus replied, "Will you lay down your life for me? I assure you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this section of Scripture, that this peak, climax, the last hours of Christ's life, there's this conversation that we get to look in on and see that your plan is moving forward a little bit longer, not now, but later. Lord, we are part of that later. We thank you for it. We pray that you would stir our hearts. We pray that this would be your message to your people from your word for your glory, and that we would grasp how it is to be impacting our lives, the lives of our church, the lives of our community. And may we be faithful and fruitful for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as I said, within that passage, there's this whole thing about a new commandment, and there's the whole story of Peter's denial, or at least the prediction of it. We'll get to the actual denial in a few weeks to come. But for today's purpose, I want to keep a wider scope in mind. In particular, this movement of time that I've kind of pointed out here. Although the question of where appears a few times in this passage, I'm suggesting that the question of when is more important. It's more to the point. As I've been saying for weeks, the clock is ticking. We've mentioned on many occasions that we're in the last 24 hours, maybe the last 18 hours of Jesus' life before he's crucified. As of last week's message, we saw that Judas had agreed with the chief priests to find a time when Jesus was by himself so that they go arrest him without having the crowd go crazy. And they knew, we've known for chapters, if you will, for a couple years, that the Jews want to kill Jesus. But just last week, we saw that Judas was confronted with this statement, "I assure you, one of you will betray me." And according to Matthew, he even asked Jesus, "Surely not I, Lord, Rabbi." And Jesus said, "No, you have said it. What you're doing, do quickly." Judas had made his decision. Satan entered him, and he went out to do those things. So we pick up now, after Judas has left the upper room, Jesus is still there with the other disciples. Mind you, all of the disciples have been arguing about whether or not they would be the one to betray. Luke tells us after that they had an argument about which of them was the greatest. When Peter said, I wouldn't deny you, they were all saying the same thing. We sometimes focus on Peter because his story is specifically told, but the Gospels tell us that all the disciples were kind of in the same boat. And so Jesus is there with this group of followers who have been with him for years, and he can still see in each one of them, they're just not ready. It's not time yet. They're arguing about the wrong things. They're focused on the wrong things. He has much yet to tell, to instruct, to encourage, to teach. And his first statement that he makes after Judas leaves that we have recorded here is, now it's time. Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. The time has come. We've been saying all along, his time has not arrived yet. It's not fully his time. It is now time. The Son of Man, Jesus, is fulfilling the assignment for which he was sent. He's been speaking throughout the Gospel of John of this mission upon which the Father sent him. I have been sent. He is the one who sent me. There's a mission that he is on, and he said, I'm saying the things he's told me to say. I'm doing the things he told me to do. And now it's time. Jesus is now going to be glorified because he's going to complete that mission for which he was sent. Within hours, he dies in our place. And since Jesus is completing his mission, he is then glorified. And the fact that it was God's mission, this plan that I've been talking about, this continuous, unified plan of God from before time began till time ends, which it doesn't, it goes on forever, this plan also brings glory to God. God is carrying it out just as he said he would. And if the Father is glorified, then he'll in turn again glorify the Son who brought him the glory. And he will not delay. He will glorify him at once. Now keep in mind, as I already said a couple times today, God's glory is the point. The purpose of creation is God's glory. Christ's desire was to bring God glory. Our desire should be to bring God glory. We look forward in Romans 8, and it says that those who follow Christ, those who have been predestined to follow and ordained to follow, they're justified and they are glorified. Past tense. When we bring glory to God, we're aligning ourselves with this plan that he has, and that plan involves and concludes with him glorifying us. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but I know it's better than not, right? So we need to be on track, pursuing God's glory, just as Christ was. Now it's time for me to be glorified, and when I'm glorified, it's going to glorify God, and in return, God's going to glorify me back again. It's all about God's glory. But let's stay with our passage. The time has come for the Son of Man and the Father to be glorified through the sacrificial, substitutionary death of Jesus. Within the next 18 hours, the betrayer is on his way. The Jews have been wanting to kill him for a couple of years. It's time and it will happen. But Jesus knows he'll soon be leaving. And he's leaving his disciples behind. And they don't get it yet. Regardless, he has some instructions for his followers. These followers that he loves and has spent so much time with. Verse 33 says, children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come, so now I tell you. Children, a term of endearment. You guys are scrabbling about all these things. Children, I'm only going to be here a little bit longer. Listen up. You'll look for me, just like I told the Jews, you'll look for me, but you won't be able to find me. Where I'm going, you can't come, so now I tell you. So Jesus has made this point that he's already told the Jews the same thing. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Where is that? That's back in John chapter 8. We talked about it, obviously, weeks ago. John chapter 8, starting in verse 19. Jesus has just pronounced himself to be the light of the world, and he said, the Father who sent me, again, this idea of mission, the Father who sent me testifies about me. And the Jews ask a question in verse 19. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You know neither me or my Father. You're asking where. I'm telling you the question's who. Who are we? You know neither me or my Father, Jesus answered. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. He spoke these words by the treasury while teaching in the temple complex, but no one seized him because his hour had not come. Then he said to them again, I'm going away. You will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Now we note that he talks to the Jews that you will die in your sin. If you don't believe, you will die in your sin. He doesn't say that exactly to the disciples. He says, where I'm going, you can't come. But to the Jews, you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said again, he won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. They've missed the discussion about the fact that they are to die in their sins because they don't know who he is. They're just, what's this all about? You are from below, he told them. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Who are you? They question. So they're making the right question at this point. Precisely what I've been telling you from the very beginning, Jesus told them. I have many things to say and to judge about you, but the one who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him, these things I tell the world. I'm on a mission. I'm doing what God called me to do. There are other things I could talk to you about, but I'm just telling you what God said. They didn't know he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own. But just as the Father taught me, I say these things. I'm on a mission. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone because I always do what pleases him. So the Jews are asking where, and he's telling what's important is who, and you're going to figure it out when. It's the question of when that we're going to get to today. The Jews had started with a question of where, but as the conversation continued, Jesus introduced the who. You don't know me, you don't know my Father. I was sent by the Father, and I tell you what I've heard from him. You will know that I'm he, again, in the Greek, in every time we see this, it's, you will know that I am. When you lift me up, you'll know that I'm Messiah. And we saw that, actually, at the crucifixion. One of the Roman centurions said, surely this was the man, this is the Son of God. When this happens, you will know that I am. But Jesus introduces the issue of when in this progression. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know. Well, we're there now, this hours before. The hour has come. Now the Son of Man will be glorified. The issue of when is the overarching context of today's message. Children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I tell you. Since you cannot come, I have some instruction to leave with you. I'm with you only a little while. There's something I want to give you, so listen up. I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I've loved you, you must also love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Where I'm going, you can't come, but I am going, and here's what I want you to do. Now, clearly, love one another is not a new commandment in terms of it's never been heard before. It's not a new command in and of itself. Back in Leviticus chapter 19, we see this came through Moses from God. It said, you must not harbor hatred against your brother. Rebuke your neighbor directly, and you will not incur guilt because of him. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. I'm God. I have the authority to tell you how you're supposed to live. You're to love one another, and in particular, even you're to rebuke one another directly. You're to hold one another accountable. Holding people accountable is a sign and a demonstration of love. You don't let them just wander off and face the consequences. You rebuke them directly. So this is back from Leviticus. So this idea of love one another is not new. But now Jesus has said, love one another as I have loved you. Well, how is that? Well, we saw him serve humbly. We saw him share with hospitality. And we're going to see him lay down his life sacrificially. Peter's going to say, I'll lay down my life. But that might mean something different than what Peter meant at the time. It was a new commandment also in the fact that it was going to be an outward mark of those who were Jesus' disciples. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. Not that you are good people, but that you have a connection with Jesus Christ. That you have a connection with the Son of God. That you are following God as he's revealed himself in Scripture. By this, people will know that you are my disciples. It's not just a way for them to live together in community. It was to be a sign to all people. Even here, we see this hint that the plan isn't just for the Jews. It's not just for Israel. God told Abraham, through you, all the nations will be blessed. In Romans, we see the Jew and the Gentile. First the Jews, then the Gentile. But as the chapters go on, it said, no, it's one. And so God is already saying that. Jesus is already talking about that when he says, all people will know that you are my disciple. There's a message that Jesus wants to communicate to the world through the love his disciples show to one another. Did that stop in the New Testament? No. Jesus still wants the people of the world to see his people, his followers, his disciples love one another. Are we doing that well? So you can't come with me. You must remain. Love one another as a sign to the world. Not that you're nice people, not even that you love one another, but that you are my disciples. God himself, the Messiah, has come to earth as he planned. And we, as we demonstrate that we love one another, we demonstrate that we follow him. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So we've moved now from where are you going to a question of who. Who are the followers of Jesus? Or even how? How will people know that you follow me? But Peter returns to the question of where. Verse 36, Lord, Simon Peter said to him, where are you going? Jesus doesn't allow this to sidetrack him. He returns to the question of when. Jesus answered, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow later. A promise of being reunited with Christ, where Jesus is going, but it's in the future. But there's work to do yet where you are. Love one another. Demonstrate that I am Lord through your discipleship, which is evidenced through your love for one another. And it also might seem that he's telling Peter, you're just not ready yet. And in effect, all the disciples, and probably in effect to each of us. We're not all that God wants us to be yet. There's a plan. He's got a plan for our lives. He wants to transform us into the image of Christ. We're not there yet. Lord, Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. So now Peter has made the switch to the question of when. Why can't I follow you now? To which Jesus could have said, because I said so, because he had said so, because he is God, he is sovereign. He could have said, this is the plan, Peter, just stick with the plan, follow me. But Jesus had also given instruction which indicated that Peter can't come now because there is work still to do in demonstrating to the world who the disciples of Christ were. And don't miss that Jesus has already graciously told him, no, you can't come now, but you will come later. He doesn't leave them hanging. You will come later. But Peter isn't apparently satisfied with now, not now, but later. And so he says again, he wants to claim or establish or even prove his commitment and his readiness to go now. I will lay down my life for you. Verse 38, Jesus replied, will you lay down your life for me? Okay, class, here's the question. Does Peter lay down his life for Jesus? Eventually, good answer. Eventually, yes, he does. Does he do it that night? Not in the way Peter's thinking. Peter's saying, I would die to protect you. Later on, he pulls out a sword, all those kind of things, and Jesus protects him instead. Does he lay down his life? Yes, but in a different way. Our laying down our life, a few weeks ago, we talked about the person who loves his life will lose it, but the one who hates his life for my sake will gain his life. What's the profit of a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul, right? So Jesus was telling him, you got to hate what you're doing now. Don't be wrapped up in this. Look for this life ahead, and you do that by loving one another. So Peter lays down his life in a different way than what Peter thought. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are threatened. They've healed a man. They're threatened. Don't talk in Jesus' name anymore. They're hauled before the Sanhedrin, which is not something you'd want to do as a Jewish person. In Acts chapter 5, they're arrested again. They're put into the city jail, and an angel lets them out in the middle of the night and sends them back to the temple to teach about Jesus. And they go. They lay down their lives. We know we're going to be punished for this. We know we're going to be arrested for this. And they go and do it anyway. And the next day, the very next day, also in chapter 5, they're hauled to court again, told not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And this time they are flogged. And that is a more severe beating than you think of, perhaps, when you think of flogged. I don't know what you think of, but it's probably worse. They were beaten for it, and they went out rejoicing. They went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name. We've laid down our lives. We're glad to suffer for Jesus. Every day in the temple complex and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Then in Acts chapter 12, Peter's arrested again. James has already been killed. And they put Peter in jail and they say, you know, tomorrow's the day, we're going to kill Peter. And again, an angel in the middle of the night releases Peter, and that's the time when he goes to the prayer meeting and the servant girl Rhoda doesn't let him in. Acts chapter 12, if you're not familiar, give that a read. And lastly, though not captured in the scriptural record, we understand that Peter did in fact die for his belief. He was martyred, as were all the disciples except for John. At least that's what tradition says. Again, this isn't scripturally founded. It's not recorded there, but it's understood that Peter was crucified. In fact, he wanted to be crucified upside down so he wouldn't be crucified in the same way Jesus was. He wanted to bring glory to God. He laid his life down. But at this point in time, this evening, after Judas has left, Jesus tells Peter, no, you're going to deny me. I would lay down my life. Would you? Now, does Jesus tell him, no, you won't lay down your life? No, he just asks him, think about what you're saying. And then he goes on to tell him what really would happen. I am telling you now before it happens. This is chapter 13:19. I'm telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you'll believe that I am he. We just talked about this last week. Jesus is constantly expressing foresight. This is what's going to happen so that when it happens, you will believe that I am. This is another example of it. Peter, would you really die for me? I tell you the truth. A rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. Listen up. I'm telling you the truth. I assure you, this is what will surely happen. A rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. Three is often a number of completion. Like I said earlier, holy, holy, holy. To really express how holy God is, we say it three times. Here, you deny me three times. To establish the certainty of it, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Now, we're going to close with this text for today. It's important to note, Jesus doesn't end there, though. He doesn't declare Peter as a failure. Peter, would you really lay down your life for me? You're going to deny me three times. Let's move on to something else. No, what does he say next? A rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Again, we see belief as the requested, required, necessary and sufficient response to receive from God what he has planned for us. It is to believe. Believe in God, believe also in me. But for now, Peter and the others can't go where Jesus is going, at least not now. There's work to be done as disciples, this demonstration of love, demonstration that they are followers of Christ, demonstration that Christ is worthy of being followed. And yes, Peter will lay down his life for Jesus, but not now. And yes, Peter will deny Jesus before morning, but don't be troubled. God's got this. Only believe. So as we consider the implications of this text, let me ask you where you are in your spiritual walk, in your relationship with God. Do you find yourself asking all the other questions? Why? Where? Who? Why this medical condition? Why this situation at work? Where? Where should I work? Where should I move to? Where should I go to school? Or who? Whom should I marry? With whom should I go into business? Questions aren't wrong to ask. Don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to ask those questions. In fact, James tells us that we ought to. We'd be foolish not to ask of God. James chapter 1 says, "Now, if any of you lacks wisdom," if you want to know where and when and why and who, "if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him." But my question to you is, are you willing to trust in Jesus' when? I want a new job. Would you wait? I want to be married. I want to have kids. I want this, that, or the other. Can you wait for what Jesus is doing? He's got a plan. It's been in place for a long time, and he's been carrying it out. He's been doing everything he said he would do. So why would you doubt that he's going to do in your life what he wants to do in your life? Are you willing to wait and trust in Jesus's when? Perhaps you, like Peter, are confident that you're ready for a next step. Just put me in, coach. Are you willing to hear that you might have some growth that must come first? Perhaps there's some difficulty, some trial, some testing that you are to face first. It's not so that you can prepare yourself. It's so that God can prepare you in the plan that he has for you. Are you willing to wait? We'd all like to avoid trials and struggles, but again, James encourages us. "Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." This is God's plan for us, that we would be mature and complete, lacking nothing. But the path there sometimes includes trials and testing. Are you willing to trust God in that? Are you acknowledging that he is sovereign and he has the right to bring those things into our life because he knows what they will accomplish in us, and that's what he wants to do in us? Now, in the meantime, while we're thinking about whether we're willing to trust his when and we're willing to trust his what we have to face, are we acknowledging and diligently pursuing this new commandment to love one another? "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So as God's plan and purposes progress, Old Testament, New Testament, and even today, let's be focused on bringing glory to God. That's what it's all about. Bringing glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit by obeying his command to love one another and thereby proclaim to the world that we are Jesus' disciples. So as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I want you to use this time to reflect on your relationship with Jesus. Are you always demanding answers from him, or are you resting in what he wants to tell you, what he wants to show you, what he wants to bring you through? Do you trust him? Now, if you are here today and you don't believe in Jesus as your Savior, then I would encourage you not to participate in the Lord's Supper, but instead to use the time to consider what it is that keeps you from believing, what it is that keeps you from following him. I'd love the opportunity to speak to you about that, about what your questions are. If it's not obvious, I certainly believe what the Bible says about Jesus' sacrifice, and I'd be glad to share that with you. And there's others here that would be glad to share that with you. And there are many here who would be glad to share that with you, to celebrate with you as you come to understand who Jesus is. If you are a disciple of Jesus, are you bringing glory to him? That's what you were created for. Are you doing it? Not, again, anytime I ask these questions, I feel like here we are beating ourselves up again. No, we're always looking for that opportunity to be more of what God's called us to. Perhaps we're not ready yet, and he has something for us. How will we move toward it? Are you bringing glory to him? Are you loving one another? And are you trusting in his when? Can you wait on what God wants to do in your life? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great grace and mercy. We thank you that you have called us to be your children and that you have made everything necessary. You've done everything necessary for that to happen. None of it is within our strength. We don't come to you because we've decided to. We come because you've drawn us and you ask us to believe. And so we submit ourselves. The Creator of all things has this eternal plan, and we're in it. And you've called us to respond to that in belief. You sent Jesus on mission. He spoke your words. He revealed you as the one who sent him. He died in our place, and he was raised from the dead, demonstrating his power over death, his power over sin, the fact that he does, in fact, have that authority. And then he was raised to sit at your right hand, where he is even now interceding for us, praying for us. And you sent your Spirit in to live within us. Lord, may we grasp the importance of all of that and live in it, aware of it, diligently loving one another, that others would see in us our discipleship. And by doing that, that would proclaim who you are as sovereign King. Teach us today, Lord. Help us not to drift. Help us not to find ourselves in a situation where we are denying, that we hedge whether or not we are believers. Lord, make us bold and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.